2 Samuel chapter 17, resuming our study at verse 1. We will use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit that's designated behind me on this board. Top circle, eternal security, you cannot get unsaved. Bottom circle, we all get out all the time, every time we commit a sin. It's a grace provision to get back in. You simply name a known sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the absolute side of our spiritual life. There's the relative side of the spiritual life. In the last Bible class, I kind of put a little illustration on there with a little blue lines, because, again, this is the directed will of God for your life when you're born again to when you die, straight line. And that means you never sinned. And we know that doesn't happen. So these lines represent the true line of your life and how you got to that point, because you and I are taking the long way to the barn. We can get there because God, through predestination, He has known all our faults long ago, every sin, every time that we ignored Bible doctrine. He's made provisions to get us back on the line as long as we want to get back on the line, and that is positive volition. And using the problem-solving devices, chief amongst them is rebound, which guarantees our absolute status. So let's use that opportunity, 1 John 1:9, if we need to engage in silent prayer to give us the chance to regain our fellowship if we need to. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, chapter 17, 2 Samuel 17. We left off last time. We indicated that there's war brewing. David has already left the city, and he's left behind, though, through his wisdom, tactically, some spies. And the spies are telling Absalom the things that Absalom wants to hear, so they can get on his good side and provide information to David about what's happening, of course. Intelligence is needed in warfare to win. You got to know what the enemy is going to do. And so he has one of his individuals who formerly was an advisor to King David, and now Hushai presents himself as an advisor, a trusted advisor to Absalom. On the other side of the coin is Ahithophel. And he is the individual that's known Absalom for a long time. We've studied him before. He's very conniving, very smart, very ambitious. And he is also giving advice to Absalom about what to do. So we start with 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight." David's got an entourage. We saw he had 600. And if you add up all the other folks, maybe he's got maybe 2,000, but a lot of those are women and children. So Ahithophel wants to get 12,000 soldiers and to pursue David and to finish him off, because that's what you have to do. If you're going to be the new king, the old king has to be eliminated. And this is good advice, because David's on the road. He's not too far out from the environment of the environs, as they say, of Jerusalem proper, the city, and he's very vulnerable. And as we're going to see later, actually David stopped for the night and didn't keep running all through the night. And because, again, you've got women, children, you've got logistical problems, and we've already seen, of course, that he has stopped. And they're starting to eat their supper. That's chapter 16. And so he's an easy target. If you just pursue very quickly, you'll be able to overtake him, catch him in their night camp, and kill them all. And that's what the advice is. Good advice. If you're actually in warfare, this is excellent advice. He says, give me the authority to get 12,000 men that I may rise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone. So he's basically telling a story here, because all the people are not going to flee. You've got some very brave soldiers that are still staying with King David, but just to kind of let Absalom know that his real target is David, he's sugarcoating what he's going to do, but he's going to kill as many people as he possibly can that is loyal to King David. Verse 3, "And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel, this is all his general staff, all the people that had defected away from David and gone to Absalom. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." So he's getting advice. This is a good idea. I mean, if you're the king, if you're the president, if you're the leader, you're going to get advice from different sources, and then you make up your mind about what to do. No matter how thin the coin, there's always two sides. So he's going to get advice from the other side. Okay. And then in verse 6 says, "When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, 'Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak.' So Hushai said to Absalom, 'This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover,' Hushai said, 'you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare, and will not spend the night with the people.'" So he's giving his spin on this, and these things are basically true. These are facts. So he's building a case for what he is going to advise the king, but he's starting out without giving the advice. He's giving some background, and that will, of course, support his conclusion. And this background's all true. David is a killer. He's a warrior. He's a mighty warrior. Never loses a battle. Very rarely is he going to be defeated. And if it is, it's simply for a very momentary loss, and you just simply regroup and go around and win the battle. We've seen this time after time after time. He's been handed victory after victory after victory, and he does have some mighty men. So putting on a uniform does not a soldier make. You got to be well trained. And so he's got some bruisers on his side that are with him amongst his 600 men. And this is all true. And they're fierce. And he indicates something that everyone can understand. When a bear is robbed of her kids, of her children, of her cubs, that mama bear is going to fight to the death. So there's no fear at all. They're simply going to become enraged. And they're not going to be easy to take over David is what Hushai is saying. It's not going to be an easy walk in the park to get rid of this individual. And so he reminds him again, "Your father's an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people." He's not going to sit down there lounging around with these people. He's probably going to set up a trap for you and destroy you if you try to pursue him in the night. Better to wait, he's going to conclude, better to wait a little while till we got the daylight going on. "Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." This is all true. Everybody knows that David is a hellacious warrior. He's the one that killed Goliath. He's the one that has defeated the Philistines time and time again. He's the one that has pushed into Jordan. He's the one that has expanded the kingdom to its current borders. And these are all true. And so don't think you're going to take over David and have an easy job of it. Verse 11, "But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle." So he's cautioning him, let's wait a minute. Yeah, we might be able to get together 12,000 soldiers, but we're going to need a whole lot more than that. Let's get the entire nation on your side. You've already got the majority of the nation on your side. You've got Jerusalem. Let's just wait a little bit until we can do these things and you lead them out. You don't have to go into battle, but you're the one that should lead them because you're going to be the next king, and you've got to kind of prove to the people that you also are in the pattern of your father, King David. You are a mighty warrior. You're not a coward that's going to sit back and let somebody else do your work. Now, we've already seen that Absalom is a coward that will sit back and let somebody else do the work when he killed Amon, his half-brother. He didn't kill him. He had his servants kill him. So he knows there's a flaw in Absalom's character. He's been looking in the mirror too long, admiring his beauty. Verse 12, "So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and he will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left." So he's counseling that we need to kill them all, which is true. Whereas Ahithophel simply counsel, we'll let the people go, we'll just target David himself, which is not a good idea, not true at all. Verse 13, if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord has ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. So they're invoking God, of course. They don't realize the Lord is not on Absalom's side. They might realize it, but again, everybody uses God's on my side. I have the truth, and our church is right, and you're wrong. Well, you can make the contention, but it's true that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. No question about that. It's just, which side of the fence are you going to line up on? And God has not spoken through his prophet, Nathan, or any other prophet, that Absalom should be the next king. Quite the opposite. David is the king. And if they've learned anything from their history, David learned it early on. When Saul was trying to kill him, he had two opportunities at least to kill Saul. Wouldn't do it. Because he applied Bible doctrine. God's appointed this person, and God will take him out in God's time. That's why revolution is always not authorized by the Bible. And Absalom is leading a revolt. This is the lawful authority. God establishes kings. He's the one that sets these things up. And he determines the lines and the times of history. Now, secession is authorized. That's what our ancestors did, the founders. We didn't revolt. We didn't engage in anti-biblical activity. We simply seceded. What is secession? What's the difference? Well, we have that in the book, of course, as well, under revolution. Revolution is always unauthorized. Secession? No, not unauthorized. What is secession? We want to leave. We have a government, and a certain group of people lawfully vote or exercise their free will to depart from that government and form their own government. That's how we got here. And, of course, power hates to give up power because the government you want to leave from is the power. They're not going to let you go in peace. In the vast majority of historical cases, they will not say, yes, go in peace, go ahead and secede. No, you're going to have to fight for it. And if you win, you'll be able to establish a new nation amongst the community of nations. If not, you won't. So in this country, we've had two wars of secession. The first one was the colonies against Britain. Again, we didn't try to overthrow London. We just wanted to leave. The second one was the southern states against the United States, the Confederacy. They lawfully voted to secede by their legislature. In fact, the Upper South, as a sidebar, actually voted to stay in the Union. But because Lincoln unlawfully called for an army to march south and to use violence to put down those that wanted to secede, the Upper South, consisting of Virginia, North Carolina, Arkansas, and Tennessee. That's when they voted to secede. Because before that, they didn't want to join the Deep South in secession. They said, no, we'll stay in the Union. But when Lincoln called for violence to solve the problem, they said, no, we don't want anything to do with a government that's going to rule by the end or the point of the bayonet. We're joining the other side. So that's what you have here. You have the antithesis. You have a revolution which is not authorized. So these people can talk about God's on my side till they're blue in the face, but it's not authorized according to the Bible. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abathar the priest, this is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and his people who are with him will be destroyed. So he's sending out his agents to warn David what happened, what the result was. But again, you don't really know what will happen. Ahithophel might get together a small band and go out on his own to kill David without the authority or the authorization of King Absalom. So even though Absalom has taken Hushai's advice, there's no guarantee he's going to follow it, or something might turn the other way. So he's doing the right thing. You send out your scouts, tell David what's going on. Verse 17, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and the maidservants would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have crossed the brook of water." And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. This is another lie, but again, in warfare, it's not a lie. It's not a sin. She's on the side of David. She's using deception, exactly as Husal is using deception as well. Nothing wrong with that in war. Verse 21, it came about after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you." Then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan. And by dawn, not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. So they put a large body of water between them and whatever pursuit might happen, which is smart, which is a smart thing to do. You've got some geographic area between you and your enemy. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his house, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Well, why would he do that? Because he knows that David, once he gets across that Jordan, he knows the word of God, and he knows that what happens when David wins is going to be his death. So he simply cuts out the middleman and kills himself. He knew that his only chance was then, right then, to strike while the iron was hot, kill David. His advice was good, but God was not going to let that happen. God used these people as vehicles, and sometimes God uses humans as vehicles to secure his will and how things should go. Remember the story of the Persian king and Esther, where Mordecai, his uncle, you know, there's a plot to kill all the Jews, and Esther was a queen. She was one of the wives of the Persian king. She was a Jew, so she would also be killed in this plot. But she was kind of hesitating. You know, should I use my influence on the king to uncover this plot to kill the Jews? And Mordecai said, "Well, you know, I advise you to do it. Go into the king and tell him what's going on." And then he made a very profound statement, which is covered. I record that in your book, Christian Doctrines Under the Plan of God, where Mordecai said, you know, God's not going to let the Jews die. And maybe for this very reason, you were raised up to be a queen in the court of the Persian king. But if you chicken out and don't do it, well, God will find some other way to do it. The Jews are not going to die. Same here. If you didn't have Hushai and these other brave people, including the women and the men, well, God would find some other way to do it. God's will not be thwarted by mankind. But these people had the privilege, because while they're doing these things, they're also growing up the ladder of their own spiritual life. This is a test for them. And God knew in eternity past how these things would all fall together. And so God turns cursing into blessing. A lot of people had a lot of testing when this event occurred, not just David, but a lot of other people. And so far, many of these people have passed with flying colors. They risked their lives. If this woman that hid these two men in the well was discovered, she'd be killed. All her family would be killed. So they're risking their lives. So is Hushai and all these other people. They'd be executed. So Ahithophel, I'm glad we're done with him because it's a tongue twister, he just basically put his house in order and killed himself, because he knew that God had appointed David the king. And he was trying to go against the will of God. And he could see that the only chance they had was to follow his advice now and to strike now, because he could see the tide was going to turn. How do we know he could see that? He killed himself, which tells us what? He's very serious about his belief in what's going to happen next, and that is that King David is going to be successful. Now, killing yourself is an extreme measure, no doubt about it. But what does it really mean? We know that Judas, one of the 12 disciples, was an unbeliever the entire time. And we know that he killed himself. But that doesn't save him. He's still going to hell. He's in hell right now. He's in a place called torments. He never became a believer. Oh, but he's so sincere. Yes, you can make that argument. Because if you're sincere enough and you regret what you did enough and you kill yourself, I've got to give you credit that you were in a regretful state of mind and you were sincere about your regret. But that didn't save him. He even gave back the money. And his number one thing was money. And then he killed himself. He used the word metomelomai, which does not mean repent. It means to repent with great sorrow, with emotion. The word metanoeo means to just change your mind. In the context of salvation, you don't have to have any emotion. You just change your mind. Change your mind about what? Well, what's the world tell you about how to be saved? Do good, be good, feel good, and God will let you in because he's Santa Claus. Change your mind about that lie and accept the truth of the gospel. God is perfect, but he found a way to give you his righteousness, and that is through belief in his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. So you change your mind about the devil's concept of salvation. He inspires it all. He loves religion. And you accept God's version of the truth. And you're in the family of God. That's all the word repent means, to change your mind, no emotion attached. You can get emotional if you really understand what's going on, but most people, when they're saved, they don't really understand the full ramifications or even partially the ramifications of salvation by grace. They don't know what happened on the cross. First 3 hours, last 3 hours. They don't know about eternal security. They don't know about the resurrection body. They don't know about the 10 attributes of God. They don't know any of this stuff. But they know enough to believe. They recognize that God is great and perfect, and I'm not. And how do I have a relationship with my Creator? The Bible says that it's free. And who would turn down free? Who would turn down $1 trillion? Well, apparently most humans, which I don't want it. I don't want it. I'm going to go out and work at the minimum wage job and try to accumulate enough money. Okay. You do you, and we will do what the Bible says. Okay. So he killed himself. Very sincere, but means nothing. Verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. So again, he's taking Hushai's advice. He's gathered up an army, and he's leading that army to go out and kill his father and destroy his little army, he thinks. Verse 25, Absalom met Amasa over the army in place of Job. Remember, Job was the former commander of the army. He was the senior general officer, but Job was David's man, so he doesn't trust Joab, and he's putting Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now, Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra, the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Remember, Joab is with David. He's not with Absalom. You're going to have to pick a new general, and that's the new general. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Now, when David had come to Manaim, Sobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah, of the sons of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim. They brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, and parched seed, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Again, the people that did this, they would also be executed because you're supplying support and succor to the enemy. If Absalom caught these people, they would all be killed. They're growing in their spiritual life as well. We don't care. You can only die once. A coward dies 1,000 times. A brave man, you just die one time. They can only kill you one time. And so they're siding up with the king, and it's evidence that they're with the king, King David. They're providing all these provisions. They're risking their lives, but they're on the right side of history. They're on God's side. Chapter 18. Then David numbered the people who were with him and sent over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. So what do we have here? People are flocking to David. People are making their own side in this war. And so now it's no longer just the 600 and the ragtag bunch of people that are coming with him, but he's accumulated a lot of people. And so he has an army of his own to be reckoned with. David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. Of course he is. Now, this is a great contrast. Remember this Operation Bathsheba? At the time when the armies go to war, David was staying in Jerusalem. He's not doing that anymore. He's going out to fight. Well, we're going to have to stop here because our time's up. But on Sunday, we are going to explore Psalm 23. And we all have heard of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. When do you think David wrote that psalm? Well, he wrote that on the night that he was fleeing from Absalom. And we've already passed that night, but we need to rewind the tape and see what David's mental attitude was at the height of his suffering for blessing. Because that's the high point of the suffering for blessing that he is receiving. And that's when he sat down and scribbled. That's before they crossed over the Jordan. Because he's a good commander. He knows you cross over the Jordan. But he hadn't. He stopped before they crossed over the Jordan. When the spies came and said, hey, cross over the Jordan. Then he crossed over the Jordan, which was a good tactical decision. Why did he do that before that? Anybody can figure that out. You put a large body of water between you and the enemy. He didn't. He'd actually camped before he crossed over the Jordan. Why would he do that? That's Psalm 23, which we will start up with on Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.